Well, as you're seated and the choir finds their place, you find yours. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we begin reading in a moment in verse 13 and read through verse 17. Thank you, choir. Thank you, John Orchestra, for leading us to a spirit of renewal and revival in this place this morning. You know, every leader, be it a politician or a preacher, a business person, a coach, a military commander, no matter the place or position, every leader needs encouragement. Even Paul needed encouragement. In 2 Samuel chapter, or in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6, we find that Paul said, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We're afflicted on every side. Conflicts within, fears without." There's an old hymn that has that in it. "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." God knows just the right time, in the right place, in the right way, that when we find ourselves in discouragement, despondency, He knows just the right person to send at the right time, in the right way. David, in 2 Samuel 23, is discouraged. These are his last words, last formal words that we're going to hear from David. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Now these are the last words of David." And we find him laying that out. And then he begins to deal with these 30 mighty men that were around him. David is coming toward the end of his reign and the end of his life. He's fought jealous enemies, erotic desires, and giants in the land. He's raised a dysfunctional family. He's written psalms like Psalm 95 when he was so despondent that we were singing it even this morning. "Oh God, revive us again and restore the joy of your salvation." We don't know the background of Psalm 85, but we know David was in the dumps and God raised him up and restored a joy of his salvation. This man has ruled a nation, and he's tired. Oh, he's tired. He's had a long time to work, and he's come to the end in his weariness. And he lays out these 30 men's names, and then God drops a story about three of the 30. They go unnamed here in another text of Chronicles. You might can figure out who it is, but we're not sure. I believe they are men of anonymity. Their names are not given for a reason. They are there to serve, not to be noticed. And in the middle of all of this, we find the text, 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. "Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving, and he said, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" There's an exclamation point there. "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord like a libation, like a drink offering. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it." These things the three mighty men did. Just a simple act of refreshing a leader. David said, oh, I wish I had a drink of water. Listen, David wasn't thirsty. If a king wanted a drink, he got a drink. He sees somebody to get the water. That was his soul saying, oh, I just wish I had a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem, his hometown. He wanted a drink from home, the well that he as a little boy had been to so many times. And three of these 30 huddled up like a committee. And they said, well, let's go. Let's go get him a drink. And they broke through the line of the Philistines, went down to the well at Bethlehem, some kind of receptacle, a gourd or a bucket or whatever, and they brought back, they had to come back through the Philistine line and came to David while he's in the stronghold in the cave and brought him the water. And David said, oh Lord, I can't drink this. And he poured it out. See, he wasn't thirsty. He said, these men have risked their lives for me. And God raised up these three. Because when you read on in the text, in verse 18, you read about Abishai. Now you talk about a man's man. He swung a spear against 300 and killed all 300 of them. He was honored among the 30 and he became the commander of the 30. However, he did not rise to the three. He killed 300 people. The commander, and yet these three water fetchers, he didn't rise to that. Then you read in verse 20, Benaniah. Let me tell you, if I was a college football coach, I'd try to sign this guy right here. He is a valiant man of Kabzel. He went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. It's cold, snowing. He walked in his pit and killed a lion. He also killed an Egyptian who was an impressive man. He had a spear in his hand. He went down and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Benaniah did these things. He had a name as well as the three. He was honored, but he did not attain to the three. There's something about these three guys that went to get water for the king that raised their level of exaltation. They knew just how to refresh a tired leader. Every leader needs encouragement. No matter who you are, where you serve, how long, every leader comes to the place at their times when he needs, she needs encouragement. What kind of people do water fetching? What kind of people are these refreshers, these three mighty men, as Scripture calls them? Well, let me identify them with three qualities, share a personal story, and call us to revival this morning. First of all, these men are identified in three ways. Number one, they are men of unquestioned submission. Olive Baptist Church needs mighty men today, men and women of unquestioned submission. These men were under authority. They were under authority to the king. They were not told to go. They just were under authority to the king. And dear friend, if you are a Christian today, you are to remain under authority to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are to bow your life. You have no voice of your own. You have only the voice that your king will give you. And these are men under authority. As a matter of fact, you will never be over what God's put under you until you are under what God has put over you. We need a revival of submission. These were men of unquestioned submission. The Bible says, humble yourself, and the Bible also says that God will humble you. Yeah. There are times when God humbles you. There are other times the Bible says to humble yourself. These men humbled themselves. Jay Jeffcoat, Lord, I love Brother Jay. He is a football coach. His dear wife, Debbie, serves in our church over to Kara's house. I remember that he always told me, he said, Pastor, there are two kinds of football coaches. I said, yeah, what's that? I thought winners and losers. He said, no, they're football coaches that are humble men. And they're football coaches that are going to be humble men. There's two kind of Christians. Two kind of leaders. They're humble leaders, and they're leaders that are going to be humble leaders. Because God has a way of bringing you down and bringing you to humility. But there are other times God says, I'm not going to do it. You humble yourself. Bow yourself. These are the men of unquestioned submission. It's what Olive needs today. An army of mighty men walking in unquestioned submission. There are three places you got to walk in this submission. Many others, but three I'll name. Number one, until you're sure of your salvation, you humble yourself to God and say, Lord, save me. Somebody's in this room today, listening by television, listening, radio, internet, watching. You've never asked Christ to say, let me tell you, friend, God loved you so much He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. God save you if you call on His name. But you must humble yourself. Following that, secondly, you must be baptized, not to be saved, but in order to show that you are saved. I heard Dr. Rogers this week. I was listening to one of his broadcasts from years ago. He told the story about a meeting where a young lady started coming. It was a revival multi-day meeting, and she was sitting in the back, and she felt deeply under conviction to be saved. She knew she was lost. She knew she'd go to hell if she died, and she sat there, and her friends came around her. It was so obvious she was under conviction, and they said to her, come, go to the front and be saved. And she said, I can't. I just can't do it. I can't do it. The next night she came as evident again. They came to her and she said, I just want to get saved back here. And they said, no, you can't get saved. You've got to go forward. You must go forward to get. She said, I can't do it. A third night they came and said, you've got to get. And she said, I just can't go. And they said, you've got to go. You can't get saved just here. You got. The fourth night when they went to her, she said, okay, I'm ready. I said, let's go. And they said, you don't have to go. You can get saved right here. You just got to be willing to do what God wants you to do. You come in submission for salvation. God will save you right where you are. But if He called you to come here, you'll come here. If He called you to go there to the baptistry, you'll go to the baptistry. If you've never been baptized, you ought to be baptized. And thirdly, not only is there submission in salvation, submission in baptism, but there's submission in lordship. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You name Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules, He rules, He rules, and He reigns. If you're a man or a woman of unquestioned submission. It's not what you think, it's what He says. It's not what you feel, it's what He states. And you submit yourself unquestionably unto His lordship. Secondly, these were not only men of unquestioned submission, these were men of unqualified service. Unqualified service. They would do anything. A menial task. Can you believe it? They just went and fetched water. They just went and got a bucket of water. That's all they did. They went and got water and brought it back to the king to refresh it. Just such a menial task. Mother Teresa said it this way. Ask God to use you without consulting you. Amen. You know, Lord, I'd love to serve You, but I really want to do it in the Southeast. God may send you to the Northwest, or He may send you to China, Africa. Ask God to use you without consulting you. Just saying, Lord, whatever You want, I will do. We are bond servants. Paul, four of his letters, James, Jude, Peter, they all began their epistles with this. Paul, a bond servant. Peter, a bond servant. Jude, a bond servant. A bond servant, a bond slave to the Lord. That is, they serve, they serve, they serve. One of the greatest acts of service you can ever render is to share the gospel. What the world needs is the gospel. He's calling all of us to be gospel tellers. I want to ask you, Southern Baptists have a phrase now. We're using it thematically for the next 2 years. Who's your one? Well, that question is, who's the one you're trying to lead to Christ? Who's the one you're praying for? And I want to give you permission, everybody in here, if you know a church member, you walk up to him, you know Brother Keith, and you say, Keith, who's your one? If he doesn't have one, then tell him you're going to pray for him until he gets one. When you find one, you write it in the front of your Bible. You write that name. There are three names in the front of my Bible this morning. They are my ones, but I have one on top of the list. And I'm praying for that one. I'm reaching that one. I'm praying for that one. I'm going to that one. I'm inviting that one. I'm sharing the gospel. Who's your one? Everybody in here should have one. Who's your one? Who's your one? I'm going to ask you next week, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after, I'm going to ask you to share with your neighbor. Who's your one? Some of you know immediately right now who your one is. You're praying for them. And let me tell you, when that one comes and walks this aisle and gives their faith and their heart and their life and salvation to God, you'll shout and cry right where you are. Because you were part and parcel of that. Oh, some of the greatest service that we can ever render is being a soul winner. I want to challenge you. Take this. Well, they made it multicolored today. It really looks pops out there, sharp. I want you to take that, and I want you to tear off the bottom part and put it on your mirror or put it in your prayer guide with my picture in Jesus' name. Right above my picture is a 20-word prayer, and I want you to pray it every day. Here's the prayer. You see it right there at the bottom. Lord, I don't ask for much today. I just ask that you give me your heart for lost people. Pray that every day for 90 days and see what God would do. Just take that, fold it, put it in your prayer book, put it up on your mirror, put it right there. If my picture, you can pray for me too. Pray that the pastor knows strength and power. Pray that prayer. Lord, I don't ask you for much today. I just ask that you give me your heart for the lost, and see if God would not let you see people different than you've ever seen him. These mighty men are men of unqualified service. Thirdly, they are men of unquenchable sacrifice. They went in jeopardy, the Bible says. They went in risk of their own life. They could have been killed going down to get that water. And yet God guided them through and brought them back. Jesus said that his life would be poured out like a drink offering in Psalm 22 and verse 14. You hear the word of God tells, but even I am being poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax and it's melting with it. I'm poured out like water. It's a prophetic word from the psalmist about Jesus. Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. When you read the word of God, but even I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. I'm being poured out. Dear friend, your life should be poured out in sacrifice. Pour out your life like a drink offering. Pour out your reputation. Get rid of it. Don't worry about what people think about you. Just be mindful of what God thinks about you. Pour out your reputation. Pour out your comfort. You say, well, preacher, I'd do it, but you know, forget your comfort. Move out of the comfort zone into the faith zone. See where God would take. Pour it out. Pour out peer pressure. You say, well, you know, my peers, what they say. Pour it out. These were men of unquenchable sacrifice. Now, I continue to say mighty men and men, but I'm telling you, ladies, you're a part of this too. David had his 30 mighty men. Jesus had 12 mighty men around him. Paul in Romans 16 lists those great workers of the faith, and many of them are women in that Romans 16 passage. Mighty, mighty women. Mighty men. This year we celebrate 125 years at Olive. The history of this church is that there have been mighty men here all through its being. People ask me, so what's the key to the church where you pastor? So it's easy. I say it every time quickly. Don't have to think about it. I tell them that there are great men around me, great men. Deacons, other laymen, staff, Men that come around the pastor, Dr. Passmore's in his service, I think he'd tell you the same thing of his tenure here. I've known it in my time here. Great men around us. This text that I share with you today became real to me 22 years ago this day, May 19, 1997. I've preached this sermon literally all around the world. Rarely have I shared it here, only twice that I can think of. May of 97 was a dark period in my life. I'd been the pastor of this church for 7 years. We'd moved into this building. I had made a decision, a choice, a leadership choice, of moving a staff member. It was not popular. I did it believing it would move us forward. Not everyone was happy. We had a two-hour business meeting in this room right here. Man stood right back here. I could take you to the pew where he was standing. He said, "Pastor, I don't know how much we're paying you, but it's too much." I got the letter. "We're going to burn your house down." Didn't sign it. I've had police officers stay in my house while I was here preaching. It was a dark period in my life. I wanted to leave. I tried to leave. As you know, when you want a pulpit committee, you can't find one in a 40-acre field. When you're not looking, sometimes they come looking for you. But you see, I wanted out of here. I said, "God, just leave. I just leave. I just get to be the easier on them, the easier on me." But God had me on the potter's wheel. See, it wasn't about the church. It was about the pastor. It was about a young 43-year-old man that God was knocking everything out of that wasn't Jesus. You ever been on the potter's wheel? Boy, he fashioned you. He said, "I don't like that part." He fashioned you. Boy, God was, I was at the end of my rope, the 19th day of May, 1997. Liz and Rachel were gone somewhere, and I picked Bennett up from a meeting and took him home that night about 8:30. I pulled up in my driveway over in Scenic Hills North where we lived at that time, and I noticed there was a car parked in front of my mailbox I'd never seen before. I remember as I drove in, I didn't say anything out loud because I had my son with me. I remember saying, "They've come to get me. This is it." I went in and told Bennett to go hop in the bed. He did. And I went and walked out down those steps, and there were three men standing by my mailbox. Three of my dear friends. I said, "Gentlemen, what are you doing?" And I said, "Whose car is this?" They said, "Pastor, we rented this car this morning. We drove from Pensacola to Pisgah." I said, "For what?" They said, "We went to spend some time with your mother and father." And said, "Have you ever read 2 Samuel 23? I said, "I've read the whole Bible many times, but I don't have it memorized. You're going to have to help me a little bit." They said, "Where David is in the cave." I said, "Oh, at Adullam." I said, "Yeah, I remember, in the Valley of Rephaim." And three guys, they went down and got water from his Bethlehem. They said, "Yeah, you told us when you were a kid, the artesian well bubbled up out of water, out of the ground." "Yeah." They said, "Well, we went and met with your mom and daddy, and they reached over in the back of that vehicle and got out a quart fruit jar. My mother had filled it with water. And they said, 'Pastor, we just have come to tell you we love you, and we brought you a drink of water from your Bethlehem.'" My Lord, I've never been so encouraged. These three men really rallied my spirit that day. Like David's men, they brought me that drink. Amen.
I said, well, thank you guys, praise. They said, well, we got something else for you, preacher. I said, well, what now? Did you tell us when you were 17, God called you to preach, you'd go out to the Pisgah Gorge. There was a huge rock, and you'd open your Bible and lay it out on that rock, and then you'd lie down and you'd read and pray. And I said, yeah. He said, well, we went with your father and took a hammer. And we don't know if we got the right one or not, but we broke off two pieces of a big rock out there overlooking the gorge. I dug these out of my yard yesterday. They've been there for 22 years. Washed them off. They looked at me and said, Pastor, God's the rock of ages. He's the cornerstone and the firm foundation. And if you'll keep your life on the rock where God called you, He'll sustain you through whatever fire you'll ever go through. Every now and then, those rocks outside my office, I just go out there and pull up my pants leg, put one foot on one. I said, Lord, some guys told me if I'd stay right here, you'd take care of me. I tenderly chiseled those out of the dirt yesterday and washed them. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is still the rock. He's the foundation stone. I said, well, y'all better get on home. They said, well, we got one more thing. Three men, three gifts. And they pulled out a 2-pound metal Maxwell House coffee can. Y'all remember those? Had that metal band on it. You know, cut your finger, slam off, you're not careful, you know. They pulled that out, and they had stuck in there flowers from the side of the mountain. Rhododendron. I have a picture of those on my credenza. I brought a photo of them. There they are. That's the photo of a photo in my office. Always stay. And they looked at me and said, Pastor, the Lord Jesus is the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He'll be the fresh flower of your soul if you'll trust Him every step of the way. I remember asking, did y'all not see the sign? It's a $100 fine for cutting those flowers off. I never forget it. One of them said, well, our pastor taught us it's easier to get forgiveness than permission, and so we just cut them off of there. Those flowers wilted long gone away, but I kept a picture and a memory in my heart to say, God, bring freshness. Two of those men are still alive, and I've never named their names. Many people have said to me, I know who they are. I said, well, you guess all you want. You'll never hear their name from my lips. Not until they're dead. Then I can tell. One of the three is dead and gone. I preached Dennis Wilson's funeral. Dennis became the spokesman that afternoon, that night. I'll never forget it. Dennis, a big man. Huge hand, largest head of any human I've ever met. You could not buy a baseball cap for him. I mean, he'd just sit up there like a little. I remember Dennis came to me and he's left-handed. He put his big left hand on my mouth. He said, now, Pastor, be quiet for just a moment. We got something we want to tell you. I said, okay. He said, the three of us have had all day together up and back, and we've decided we want to tell you this. Not because of who you are, but because of the seat that you sit in, we want you to know as our pastor. The three of us, if you're ever in trouble anywhere on the planet, if you'll call one of us, we'll call the other two. We will come to your aid. Without question, we will come. And if the church gives you grief, they'll have to come through us. And then he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, Pastor, the three of us we've taught, we are willing to die for you. I said, Dennis, and he put his hand on my mouth again. He said, just be quiet, be quiet. He said, you don't need to say anything. You can't say anything. We're not here for Ted Traylor. We're here for the post of the pastor. And you're in it now. And we're willing to die for you. We wept like children. When I got water and rocks and flowers, we kind of danced. It was dark, nobody could see. We shouted and hugged. But when they shared that, we wept. I didn't know my future. That's 22 years ago tonight. They traveled this day 22 years ago. We fast forward to today. I'm no longer 43. I'm 65. So I look at my future as we've walked through change again. The old World War II crowd stood. The boomer generation stood. I'm asking the under 40 crowd today, will you stand? Will you come with those that have gone before you and stand? Will you be the church? Mighty men of God. It doesn't take many, but it always takes some. I don't know my future, but I share this with you this morning. All my buddies tell me when it's time to quit, you'll know it. And I can tell you right now, I don't know it. So I'm here ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I came under the promise of Isaiah 41. And there's a few things in that passage I believe God promised me. I know many of them have come to pass, others that have not. One of them is a counseling ministry that I've just initiated this week. Then took it to the deacons on Thursday night and we talked about it a little. And we got more work to do. I believe the college ministry is about to explode out here in the Corners building. I believe that corner will become incredible. I don't know what my future is. You don't know what yours is. We don't know what ours is. But until a time determined by Holy God, I want to be your pastor, and I need mighty men and mighty women fetching water, standing on the rock, having the fresh flower of God in their soul, ready to lay down their lives for the gospel, to be poured out, broken like bread and poured out like wine, to say we are ready to be the church of the living God. So here's what I want to do today. I've struggled with how to stop this message, how to conclude, but this is the way we're going to do it. And see what the Spirit of God will have us do. In a moment, behind this pulpit, I'm going to get on my face and pray for our church. John's going to come to the piano and begin to play softly and on the Warrington campus. And here, I'm going to ask you if you're an active, inactive, have ever been a deacon. I'm going to ask you to come in this altar and kneel. And I'm going to ask you all over this building to slip out on your knees and just give your life in fresh, reconsecration unto God. You're not making any pledge to me. You're not saying anything about the future. Just you and God. This is where revival starts, between just you and God. Just you. God always works through His church. He prunes every bush and adds to it. We had a funeral yesterday. We'll have another one this week with Julianne Mosteller's death. Today, one of our finest young deacons in this church, today's his last day to ever be at Olive. The next service, he's moving off with a new job. God always is changing the church. Well, he's moving off till God moves him back. He tried to leave once before, and myself and another guy prayed, and he lost that job. We're still praying he loses this one before Monday. I'm not in charge of the makeup of Olive, nor are you. God has a way of bringing and pruning. But while you're here, you need to be wide open to the will of God in your life. What God wants, it's what you got to say. God's looking for mighty men this morning, mighty women. He's looking for people that will come and say, Lord, I come with sacrifice, with service, and first place, submission. Submission unto the King. Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. Not what I want, but what you want. That's where we all begin. And God puts us in different avenues of our life. And just when we think we can't go another step, God sends a water fetcher to refresh your soul when you're discouraged.